Because of you, oh Jesus, I see the cross.
Before we go any further, just special thanks to the tech team. Just before the service, we had a major computer crash. And the drive, the computer that drives all the tech stuff up here crashed. And so they're doing a remarkable job just keeping it somewhat together. So thank you so much for that back there, okay? So appreciate that a lot. Tomorrow, as we well know, is not about hot dogs and hamburgers. Probably going to rain anyway, but, you know. I can remember several years ago now, the Seaport had a satellite campus in Silverdale, Washington. I was there over Memorial Day weekend. And on Monday, I was completely alone. There wasn't anybody around. And so I said, well, I drove to a cemetery in Bremerton. They had a special section just for veterans, just for deceased, and, you know, deceased veterans, deceased active military. And I just sat there out of respect, but I noticed something as I sat there for some time, that there was, and I don't know her, I don't know her relationship, but I noticed that this little gal sat there. She was there before I got there. And she was there after I left. And that was a long time. And she just sat there. Part of me wanted to go see and ask what her story was. But I didn't feel to intrude. And you know, tomorrow, there's going to be a lot of people who've got a lot of memories of what was and what might have been. They're going to feel it in a whole different way than most of the rest of us. Let's pray for them right now. Amen. Lord, we don't even begin to think that we know their cost, their sacrifice, the loss. We don't know it. And part of us is very grateful that we don't. But for those, oh God, who look at pictures, who attend parades, who try to deal with their grief, and try to answer questions that cannot be answered, and deal with bitterness and anger that seems to never fade away, we pray that, God, that they would experience the one who is near to the brokenhearted. And God, for every family member who's lost someone dear, a friend that's lost, a friend, I pray that, God, that tomorrow, somehow, some way, would be another step, or at least the beginning, of them coming to know the one who died for them. We just trust you for this, Lord. And we thank you. Help us to ever be appreciative for what they did. Amen, friends? Amen. Amen. As you're seated, we're going to watch this little video. And this video, I think, will tie in wonderfully to the quilt exhibit that Deanna and her daughter Elise from Boston have brought to us. Let's watch this video. Amen. Amen. Just a moment. I'm going to have some of you stand and just honor you. We know it's Memorial Day weekend, and we recognize that there's a difference between Armed Forces Day, Veterans Day, and Memorial Day. Recognize those, but we choose to honor all of you on this particular day. But let me say, and I was going to bring Deanne up here, but she's not well. So, Deanne, thank you. I met Deanne on Monday, and she, mutual friend, connected us. She told me about her vision and her passion to bring these quilts and to put them in various museums in Boston, and yet she's had, it's been a tremendous struggle for her to do that. She lives in Cambridge. And so I said, well, she told me a little bit more about her vision and her passion to bring honor to whom honor is due, and she told me about these quilts. I said, is there any chance of you coming on Sunday to Seaport? And on Tuesday, she told me that she would come. That's how close this thing was planned. It was just, I think it was a God thing, who just brought it together. And so she's here, and her nonprofit is called Patriot's Heart. You can see the information out there. You can meet her and her daughter Elise that are out there. And just stop and take a few moments and look at just they're magnificent, aren't they? They're just magnificent. Now, I'm not a quilter, and I never will be, but I have a special admiration for those who produce those kinds of works of art. So, but let me just take a moment and bless Deanne and Elise. They came down, and it took, you know, a lot of time to set all that up yesterday and do all that, and it'll take a while for them to take it all down and all that. But let me just pray for them. Lord, thank you for Deanne. It is a joy to have met her. And God, we're so grateful that she came today, yesterday, and set all this up with Elise. And God, we're just, Lord, you know the conversation that Deanne and I had on Monday and the challenges and the struggles that she has. But I'm asking you to open a door that no man can shut. Open a door for her, Lord. God, it's been a long, hard struggle in what she's trying to do. And so today I pray that, God, that there would be a supernatural favor that would descend upon her and what she's trying to do, and that, God, she would go from struggle to freedom. Thanks, Lord, for just this wonderful gift that she's blessed us with today. Amen, friends? Amen. Amen. What I would like to do is I'd like to have all of you that are active and former military with your families, and those of you that are children of military, I'd like to have you stand right now. All active, all former, you know, families, and, you know, if you're, look at this. Over half of the church is standing right now. Probably 2/3 of the church is standing right now. Come on, let's give them a round of applause. Can we do that? Hallelujah. Now, don't be seated just yet. Don't be seated. I'm going to ask that our active military, if you would remain standing, the rest of you may be seated. All of you who are active, remain standing. Pastor Chris selected a book, and we're going to pass that out. We're going to give that. Remain standing, and the ushers are going to come and put this little book right in your hand. This devotional for warriors. And Chris, you can come and maybe tell us just a little bit about that. But as they put that book in your hand, then you can go ahead and be seated. All right? It's just a blessing to you. On the way out, this is open for anybody and everybody. Stop by the information center. We have more of the Pray for Our Military Magnets. And for the kids, we have little patriotic pinwheels. And so just pick those up on the way out. Okay? Chris?
Well, good morning, church. Hey, if this is your first, well, thanks. If this is your first time here, we just want to welcome you. And we do that around here by clapping for you guys. So, Welcome. We don't want to just clap for you, right? We're a family. We want to truly connect with you. And the easiest way for us to do that is for you to text the word welcome to the number that comes up on a screen. A small link will come back to you. It only takes about 20 seconds or so to fill it out. And once you do, just like that, shabam, we are connected. And of course, we're available on Facebook, on YouTube, on Instagram. We even have a TikTok page. Or if you just want to email the office staff, it's office@seaportcommunitychurch.org. And of course, if you haven't met with Pastor Brad, he is always available in the narthex after service to talk with you. So make sure you stop by and talk with him. But we have some awesome opportunities. And if you don't know how to get these, I'm going to talk about them. But there's also this QR code that's on the seat back in front of you. You can use your camera, hit that QR code to take you to a landing page, and all of these opportunities are available there on the Church Center app. But if you haven't figured this out yet, we are a praying church. Prayer changes everything, and there's lots of opportunities to pray around here. Whether you're a morning person, a night person, you want to be online, in person, there's all kinds of opportunities, so make sure that you guys join us for one of these awesome prayer meetings. And then I know tomorrow is looking a little glim, but I'm praying that the weather is going to clear up around 6 o'clock so that we can go on a motorcycle ride because it's Motorcycle Mondays. And they are tomorrow at 6 p.m. Kickstands up. The men's ministry team meets on Tuesday, or the men's ministry, Accelerate Men's, meets on Tuesdays. It's an awesome opportunity to have fellowship. And of course, all of us men like food. So there's food, fellowship, and fun. So make sure you guys are joining us for that so we can continue to pray for one another and just grow in our faith. On Wednesdays, we're going to continue our Growth Track series. It's an awesome opportunity. Again, all of these things are opportunities for you to grow in your faith. So make sure you join us on Wednesdays for all of those awesome classes. We're going to be having a half night of prayer that's going to be on Saturday, June 8th. It's from 6:30 to 11 p.m. It's going to be an awesome time. Again, like I said, we are a praying church. Make sure you guys come and join us for that. It's going to be an awesome time. And then the men and the boys are going to Ranger Fest from June 21st to the 23rd. It's an awesome opportunity. If you haven't signed up for it, you need to. I'm going to be there. I know Randy's going to be there. Matt's going to be there. Lots of us are going to be there. That's where us men get with the boys, and we really connect in different levels and really connect the boys to God. It's an outstanding opportunity. Make sure you're going to that. And then the blessings of the bikes. I know it got moved because of weather, but it's coming up on June 30th. So make sure you guys are signing up to volunteer for that. And it's just going to be an awesome event where we can connect bikers to God. See, we're doing everything to connect people to God. And then the 35th homecoming anniversary, it's coming up. It's going to be an awesome weekend, not just a day, but a weekend. So make sure you guys are registering for that in the app. All right. Pastor Brad.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, there is a lot taking place around here. And thank God. Take advantage of these opportunities and enjoy them. Before we go any further, I want to just take a moment and express my gratitude to several people. Thank you, Hector, for putting up all the flags and the yellow ribbons. I appreciate that. Appreciate Katie, Claudio, and Ed Miles, and Tyler, who helped put together the missing man table that you saw when you came in there. I know that Ed and Tyler and Hector helped hang this sign up here. Special thanks to Pastor Debbie, who helped with a lot of the details. And she and Brenda came in and assisted a Patriot's Heart in setting up that beautiful display. Thank you for doing that. Appreciate that. And then there's, of course, Pastor Chris Books and Melissa selected some things for the kids. And so it was a big team effort to pull off today. So why don't you give everybody a round of applause for all their work, all their effort. It's a great thing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus said these words. He said, "Give and it shall be given to you, or give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full. Press down," look at that, "shaken together, and make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount that you give will be determined the amount that you get back." Those are the words of Jesus. He's making a little inference. What they would do is they would often pick up their garment like this and make it like a little satchel or almost like a little bucket, and that's where they would put grain into that. They would hold it like that. And sometimes when they bought it, they would carry it like that. So the picture is kind of shaking it all down to make sure that there's no air or anything in there. And, press down. We all know what it's like to get something. It looks like it's full, but it's not. And so Jesus said, when you give, it'll be given back to you good measure. Amen? So we give, and the Lord gives back, and he blesses us. Isn't that true? It's true. So let's be faithful to give. Thanks so much for that. There are ways to give here today, and you can see those behind me, all kinds of ways to give. And let's just honor the Lord with our giving. Lord, thanks for the privilege of giving and supporting the great work that's being done here at Seaport. Thank you. Lord, not only is this area being touched, but the message is going across the world through our missionaries and all the different things and the outreaches that are being done. Thank you for all of that. Thanks for the privilege of being able to invest in all of that and provide these wonderful opportunities. Be glorified in all, Lord, and help us just to be faithful in tithes and offerings for your glory. Amen, friends? Amen. Thanks so much for that. Our middle schoolers are being released right now. If you're a middle schooler and you are visiting today, you can go right out those doors to the right and go into our fellowship hall. That's where the youth are meeting. We're continuing our series today in the book of Acts. Adam is going to come and take us into the next passage there in Acts chapter 12. Adam?
Good morning, church. I know you're looking at that slide and you're thinking to yourself, does Adam do these things just to see how nervous he can make Pastor Brad? Yes. I have a predilection for it, I suppose. I don't do it out of malice. And I know that some think I'm too political. I know. You think that I should focus more on the gospel and leave the dirt of the world out in the world. But I got to tell you, I'm pretty proud about the consistency of my gospel presentation. Because week in and week out, if I don't tell you that you're a sinner in need of grace, and that grace is provided for you by Christ Jesus, that his death on the cross, taking the punishment that you deserve so you can be made right with God, and then through his glorious resurrection, makes it so we no longer have to live under sin and the fear of death. And now he sits ruling and reigning at the right hand of the Father, which then gives us authority to go out and to spread his word, making his kingdom larger in this world. Well, if I don't tell you that, then I've had an off week. But you see, that gospel has ramifications, right? And preaching that gospel has ramifications. Because if you believe that gospel, well, then guess what? You don't get to live in sin anymore. If you believe that gospel, well, then you have a different worldview than you used to. If you believe that gospel, then you don't think of people like you used to. You know that we're not all just super good people, right? We're all shades of evil. But God, two greatest words in the Bible, but God made a way for us through his grace and our faith in Jesus in order to turn away from our sins in repentance, made it so that we can stop living lives of evil before God and live lives to the glory of God abundantly, as he said we should. That gospel has power. That gospel draws a crowd, sometimes for good, and sometimes they don't like to hear it. Acts chapter 12 shows us the ramifications of preaching that gospel in public. Acts chapter 12 also shows us that God does, in fact, care about the political. He expects Christians to be good citizens. And not just good citizens, but as Christians, we ought to be the best citizens that a town has to offer, the best citizens that a state has to offer, the greatest citizens that a country has to offer. But God also expects us not to stay quiet in the face of tyranny and not to let it slide. God is no fan of tyrants. Our God is a God of freedom. Our God is a God that sets people free. And I know we like to spiritualize that, right? He sets us free from sin. He sets us free from addiction and all of these things. And all of that's true. But God also breaks literal chains of iron. God also swings open prison doors for those who are unjustly imprisoned. And I know we like, I don't know, happy miracles, right? We like healing. We like when food lasts longer than it's got any real right to. But we start to get nervous about talking about God breaking people out of prison. See, that starts to mess with some of our conceptions with Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2, where the apostles tell us to obey the governing authorities. We tend to back off and not mention so often about the supernatural smiting of God's enemies. Because that starts to mess with our conception of God is love. It's almost as if that we don't read the Bible from cover to cover over and over and understand it contextually, knowing that God doesn't change. He remains the same. His character doesn't shift. Now, before I get too far out over my skis and we go marching out of here, understand, this doesn't give us carte blanche to go plan prison breaks. This is not a call to go and assassinate despots. That is not what I'm saying. You hear me, FBI? What I am saying is that as good citizens and as Christians, we are called to express God's displeasure with tyranny and the persecution of his church, right? When people are unjustly imprisoned, when tyrants rule by their law and not by God's just law, we ought to tell people how God feels about that. So let me ask you a few questions with some clear biblical answers before we get into today's passage. Is God just? Yes. Deuteronomy 32:4. Is God concerned with justice in this world? Yes. Isaiah 42:4. Does he expect his people to live just lives? Yes. John 14:15. Is God content for us to sit idly by while injustice is committed? No, he is not. Romans 1:32. And where does God say that justice is adjudicated? Where is it meted out in the world? In the government. Romans 13:4. So it's almost as if your politics and your theology should really be entwined, isn't it? See, nothing is neutral. God intervenes where he will, according to his plan and his character. And not everything is cut and dry. I know I have a penchant for large, sweeping, clear statements. Some things do need nuance. But we get that by looking into God's word, deeply delving into what he has to say in order to understand how we are to live in this world with the circumstances that we have going on, how we are to think about the events of today. We have to think about things like Acts 5:29, where the apostles cried out, "We must obey God rather than men." And we have to know how to deal with the consequences of it when we do. So let's turn to Acts chapter 12. We're going to do the whole chapter, but we're going to start with the first five verses. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 12, starting in verse 1. "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made to God by the church." So here we have martyr number two for the cause of Christ. James, the brother of John the Beloved, one of the sons of thunder, is cut down by the Roman government. And it doesn't say exactly why this happened. I would venture to guess that phrases like "no king but Christ" or "we must obey God rather than men" probably had a great deal to do with it. And now it says that the Jews of this time, that this pleased them. Herod gained a good rapport with them. They were kind of in the pocket of the Roman government at this time. And this is not all that new. This isn't a new development post-crucifixion. Because at the crucifixion, when Pilate asked why they wanted Jesus to be crucified, they called out to him, "No king but Caesar." And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, they put God away as supreme and said that they wanted to be ruled instead by a king. Now, you got to understand, at this point in time, the apostles are not starting riots. They are not planning an overthrow of the government. They're not stockpiling weapons to preach in the gospel. That's it. See, but when the apostles preach the gospel, they call out sin. They praise God for his power. They talk about the authority of Jesus Christ. They didn't just go out there and say, "Hey, God loves you. Now, would you please, if you wouldn't mind, pray this prayer after me so that I can go back and tell my church that I led somebody to Christ?" See, that's not going to get you killed. And we're not looking for martyrdom. Again, don't hear what I'm not saying. But it doesn't confront anything when we talk that way. Nobody's convicted of their sin just because they know that God loves them. Great. Now I can move on with my life. If he loves me now, then what do I have to do? You got to get to the bad news before the good news is actually good. So, James isn't cut down for watered-down fluff. James is killed by the Roman government for preaching a gospel that has power to set people free. And in God's providence, Peter is imprisoned for this very same gospel, despite the fact that James is killed. And I know you're saying, well, that's not fair. No, it's not. But it's God's plan, right? I think as Christians, we should stop using the word fair. It has been completely misused, and nobody really knows what it means to be fair. God's world has hierarchies and it has circumstances. So let's just move on. Let's not get bogged down in the fact that James gets the sword and Peter gets prison. Because God uses James to show faithfulness and steadfastness in the face of death. And he uses Peter to show his goodness and his graciousness to the captive who is unjustly imprisoned. And just in case you're unaware, this isn't outside the realm of possibility anymore. We've all seen the YouTube videos, I'm sure. We've seen the pieces on the news. If you are out in a public space preaching a hot gospel, if you are out in a public space praying where people can actually see you and hear you, sometimes even if they can't hear you, if you are out in a public space singing psalms with your church, you might get arrested. You might get harassed by the police. We've seen it happen. If you are out preaching a hot gospel on a college campus or during a pride parade, just wait and see how long it takes for somebody to call the authorities. If you are out praying and offering grace and mercy to those that are entering abortion mills, just wait to see how long till somebody inside calls to have you removed. We saw an Idaho man arrested for singing psalms with his church in front of a government building during the COVID insanity. I'm not talking about political statements. I'm talking about preaching, prayer, and praise. Not a huge fan of alliteration, but this one works. That's all this is. And that's all the apostles were doing. It doesn't take a political statement to draw the ire of a tyrant. See, because if you declare God's authority, well, then they feel a little bit smaller than they used to. And it turns out that tyrants all love their will and their sin more than God and his will and his righteousness. So what is the reaction to the from the church of Peter's imprisonment? It says, earnest prayer was made to God for him. Again, they didn't riot. They didn't try to break him out of prison. We are not criminals. We serve a God of peace and of order, not of violence and chaos. It says they made earnest prayer. They prayed for Peter. And I would say, the text doesn't make this explicit, but I have a couple of reasons for believing this. I would say that also, depending on how long he was imprisoned, well, they went to visit Peter. and they provided for Peter while he was in prison. And here's why I say this. Because it says they made earnest prayer. And to make earnest prayer means that you are serious in your intent of your prayer. Now, if you are serious in the intent of your prayer, then if you can be an answer to prayer, like I said last week, then you are. So what they can provide for Peter, they would provide for Peter. Comfort in person, food or whatever to visit him while he was in prison. And because he was unjustly imprisoned, because they loved him, they would pray and be an answer to prayer. Now, the other reason that I say that they more than likely visited him and provided for him is because in Matthew 25, Jesus says that a true show of faith is visiting brothers and sisters who are imprisoned for him. And in doing so, you do so to Jesus. So I imagine that they would have followed Jesus' instructions in this. We also have to understand, again, context being important, that the apostles had no political recourse at this point in time, right? They couldn't get before any Roman officials to protest the fact that Peter was in prison. They weren't going to hire Peter a lawyer in order to get him out. They couldn't post bail for Peter. But I would hope, and I would be the first one to do this, but if Pastor Brad was out preaching on the streets and got arrested for it, well, we would take up a collection in order to, one, post his bail, two, to get the best legal team we could in order to get his name cleared. And not only that, but I think at that point, we should get ourselves in front of the necessary bodies. Again, preaching the gospel, singing of psalms, expressing God's displeasure with tyranny. See, these things are not available to the apostles. They're just not. But it doesn't mean that they're sinful for us to do them. We should use what means we have at our disposal in order to see justice done. And I think that includes nonviolent, peaceful, civil disobedience, like singing psalms and preaching the gospel in public places. This passage is a little bit hard because it makes us think in categories. And I know we want to see everything is completely black and white and everything has a dividing line, and it's not always that way. As Christians, we have to believe that two things can be true at the same time, right? There is a difference between being arrested for preaching the gospel and then for doing something that's unlawful, right? There is a large difference between those two things. However, in both of those cases, resisting arrest and fighting the police is not permissible. Again, we do not serve a God of chaos and violence. We serve a God of peace and order. But this, in Acts 4, when Peter is held by the Jewish authorities for preaching the gospel in the temple, what does he do? He doesn't fight with them. He just continues to preach. And I think that this is a proper way to go about it. If you are persecuted for preaching, continue to preach and go peacefully as they remove you. Again, let's not hear what I'm not saying. This is not a call for pacifism. I'm talking about public displays of Christianity. I'm talking about preaching in public, and I'm talking about governing bodies and persecution. That's what I'm talking about. and again, peaceful. Let's move down to verse 6. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains and sentries before the door who were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and he followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When he had passed the first and the second guard, they came to an iron gate leading to the city. It was opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along on one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Skip down to verse 18. Now when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. So this is God repudiating Herod for his injustice. Now, God can use the sinful actions of sinful individuals to enact his justice. All right? We see it in ancient Israel when pagan nations come in and punish Israel for their disobedience to God. But God doesn't let them off the hook for this. They are still sinful in doing so, even though they are using, God is using them as his rod, as it were. Conversely, Peter is unjustly imprisoned. And God then brings blessing upon him for his steadfastness in the face of this unjust treatment. He brings blessing on Peter for his obedience throughout it. And God does this despite the fact that Herod may have killed up to 32 men because Peter escaped from prison. 32 men is generally what four squads of Roman soldiers would be. But Peter leaving prison, this is not his responsibility. He is not responsible for Herod's sinful actions on behalf of what God has done here. And God does things supernaturally that we as men can't do. We can't break God's law in order to stop persecution. But I don't think that the Bible tells us that we should turn down God's blessing for suffering well during persecution. See, because there's an angel involved here, we can fully understand that this is an act of God. But I would venture to say that if God used a clerical error or a rogue guard to let Peter out of his cell, it's still not Peter's responsibility to tell them, "You made a mistake." Because this is God at work. This isn't something that the church orchestrated. He didn't pay anybody off. There's no bribes being made. This isn't something that Peter did while he was in there. This is something that God orchestrated as a blessing for Peter's faithfulness in the midst of what was terrible trial. And again, so the church is praying day and night, earnestly making prayer. And so what are they praying for? If they're providing for Peter and all and every need that they can actually do, well, then what are they praying for? deliverance, I would imagine, the things that they can't necessarily affect. They're praying for Peter's life, for his well-being, and for him to be released. Because they can't affect that. And why are they praying that way? Because God promised that he would do such things, right? God promised in Isaiah 61, which is where we're turning now, that he would do this. And he repeated it through Jesus. Now, this is a fairly well-known hunk of scripture, but I think it's important. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they would be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So Isaiah says this, and then in his ministry, Jesus says these same things. In Luke chapter 4, he reads this in the synagogue, proclaiming himself as God's anointed, as the Messiah, as the fulfillment of this prophecy. And in Luke chapter 7, John the Baptist, who is also in prison, sends a messenger to Jesus. Hey, John wants to know if you're really the guy. He's getting a little worried because he's rotting in prison. And Jesus sends him back to John and says, I'm the guy. And he paraphrases this prophecy. And he also adds in something from Isaiah 35 where it says the blind are seeing and the deaf are hearing. See, but when he paraphrases this, he doesn't mention the prison doors getting opened for John. He doesn't mention getting set free to John. He ends it with the good news is being preached to the poor. So John the Baptist doesn't get released from prison. Like James in verse 2, John the Baptist is put to death by Herod for preaching God's word to him and telling him that he has broken God's law. This doesn't mean that we just spiritualize this prophecy. Like I said at the beginning, yes, God sets us free from sin. The death of Christ that takes that punishment does set us free from spiritual matters, and praise his name for it. But just because not everybody gets set out of free from prison doesn't mean that God can't do it, right? We know this. God doesn't heal everyone, but it doesn't mean that he can't, and it certainly doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray that he does, right? We should pray into these sorts of things because there is a difference between what God has said in his prescribed will, the way he told us that things are meant to go, the way he wants them to go, how we should live our lives. And then we have God's secret or sovereign will, which is just how history comes about, how God moves things in this world. So when we have something in Scripture that is clear and in the Old Testament repeated by Jesus, and we see it happen for Peter, we don't have to pray, Lord, if it be your will. Instead, I think we should probably say something more along the lines of, Lord, you said you would. You've done it before. Let it be the same for us. That takes any of our uncertainty out of it, but it still leaves all of the results with God. And this has got to be the way that the disciples were praying for Peter. Lord, you said you would. You said you would. Do it for us. Final piece of the scripture, starting in verse 20. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And they came to him of one accord, having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain. They asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod went out and put on his royal robes. He took a seat on the throne and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of God, not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. So Herod is mounting sin upon sin upon sin in this chapter, right? So he kills James. He imprisons Peter. And then he kills a fairly large number of men because Peter escapes from prison by the hand of God. And then, on top of that, his final sin is accepting the false worship of this crowd of onlookers. And God says, that's enough, and puts an end to this tyrant. And this, but what is it, even after his gruesome death, what does it say after that? It says the word of God increased and was multiplied. This entire crowd involved in false worship watches the idol, the man that they were worshiping, die gruesomely in front of them. And the word of God increased and multiplied, because by his wrath he offers grace to the rest. Now, this is not the only time that God has done this, right? We see God put to death the gods of Egypt in the Exodus. When the plagues come, each one of those plagues is a bullet in the head of an Egyptian god. We see this happen with Elijah and the prophets of Baal, where God proves himself to be the one true God. We see this when Isaiah pronounces the trial of the false gods. And in doing this, when God does this, he draws people out of their false worship because he proves their gods to be worthless. And he proves himself to be great, to be mighty, to be sovereign over all things, and offers grace and forgiveness to those who would then come to him. God is merciful. But he is not a doormat. God's mercy isn't guaranteed to you forever. He is long-suffering. But everybody has a day when they get come to call. King David, by the Spirit of God, said, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him." And this is what we see here. We see God's wrath kindled against Herod, this tyrant. And then we see more and more take refuge in him. We see God's wrath and God's blessing on the other side of it. God does not change. Not one iota of his word will pass away. So the leaders of this world, like Herod, will be judged for their blasphemies, for the breaking of God's law, for their theft, for their lies, for their persecution of his body. But Paul told Timothy, pray. Pray for your kings and your leaders so that believers could live quiet and peaceful lives. So I do. I do. I pray for our leaders. I pray for those in authority. I pray that they would be wise unto God, that they would kiss the Son, lest he be angry. So that we could live quiet and peaceful and prosperous lives. But for that same reason, I will not stand quiet in the face of tyranny. I will not say peace when there is no peace. Because God condemned the false prophets for doing so. And I know that the wicked kings called the true prophets troublers of Israel. We must obey God and not men. And we must teach men to obey God. And when we do that, God will bless us. Because it increases his kingdom and increases his glory. And when it causes us to be persecuted, well then God is our strength and our refuge. When we stand firm on God, we will never be put to shame. Let's stand, let's pray. Lord God, bring good news to the poor. That you would be their provider and their deliverer from their trial. We pray that you bind up the brokenhearted so that they may rejoice in you, that nothing that they've experienced in this world would drive them away, but bring them nearer to you, O God. Proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison doors to those who are bound. For all those who are unjustly imprisoned, Lord, all who are captives of the tyrants that think that their law is above your law, bring freedom. Bring liberty to those who are put in chains because of your word. Keep them steadfast, keep them faithful until you do. And when they are released, O God, have them proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of the vengeance of our God. Because, Lord, you are not idle, you are not distant, you are near to us. You are our strong fortress. Bless those who bless you, and let those who will not turn from their sin be destroyed. God, comfort all those who mourn. When our brothers and our sisters are taken from us, when it is your will not to heal or free them, comfort us, God, that we would praise you regardless, because you are always worthy. Let us not doubt your sovereign choice. Let us not doubt your ability to do great and miraculous deeds. Give us a beautiful headdress instead of the ashes that this world is being reduced to. Give us the oil of gladness instead of mourning because of what we've let slip away. Give us a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit which has come upon this land. That your people may be called oaks of righteousness, standing firm in the word with Christ as our roots. The planting of the Lord, that you would be glorified. Amen. I could have the ministry team come forward, please. Jesus reigns in this place. Jesus reigns in this place. And when I mean in this place, I don't mean just in this church. Jesus reigns in this place called earth. And he is merciful and he is gracious. And he welcomes you in with open arms. So if you are a sinner here this morning and you are in need of grace, I've got good news for you, because I've already given you the bad good news. Come forward. Receive the grace of Jesus Christ. Come forward. Be cleansed of your sin. Turn from it. Kiss the Son. Live in wisdom. Live in knowledge. Live in freedom that comes with following the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not wait. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. Tomorrow is not guaranteed for any of us. Come forward. Meet your gracious Savior. Serve him with joy and gladness. And then bring that good news to everyone else that you see. God bless us this morning. pray that you would be glorified in all of our activities this weekend. And Lord, I pray that you would use this word to bring more people to your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
You need to receive Jesus. Come right now. And one of the ministry team folks here will help you to do that. If you have need of prayer for some other reason, we'll be glad to pray for you and pray with you about whatever it is. As I'm standing over there, you just feel free to come. We're going to dismiss in just about 1 minute. So as I'm standing over there, I just felt like we need to take a moment and just pray for our country. And I watch all the same stuff that you do, or a lot of the same stuff probably, and I just have all my own concerns. But let's pray for the country and the land that we love. Amen? Can we do that together? We're not praying for a political agenda. We're praying that the will of God would be done in this great land. Amen? So, Lord, a lot of us are already holding our breath as we look forward to November. What could happen, what might happen, what won't happen, we don't really know. But God, we are trusting you for this great land, that your will would be done. The God that, Lord, sometimes we vehemently disagree with our leaders, and sometimes we agree with them. Sometimes they seem to follow you, and sometimes they seem to scoff at you. God, we are doing what Adam encouraged us to do and Paul told us to do, and we pray for those in authority and we pray for those in leadership. That God, that they would submit themselves fully to you and recognize that they are leading not for their own agenda or their own glory, but for the purposes of God. And we are trusting you. God, guide and direct this great land. Lord, so that we can live in peace. We trust you for that, Father God. Guide and direct and help us to be diligent to pray and not just be frustrated and post all kinds of stuff on Facebook when we need to pray and then maybe post. But Lord, we trust you and we commit everything to you. On this Memorial Day weekend, again, Lord, we say thank you for those who gave so much for us. Be glorified, we pray. Amen. If you need prayer, you need to receive a healing touch, you need to receive salvation, come. Hallelujah. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday and a wonderful Memorial Day. God bless you guys. Stop and see the quilts if you haven't. Pick up the little pinwheels for the kids at the Information Center. Also, little magnets that are there. God bless you.